I want to talk about good seed and weeds. I had trouble naming this sermon because the Bible word doesn't use the word weed, it used the word tare, T-A-R-E. But if I have to preach about good seeds and tare, you may think of T-E-A-R, of tearing something, and you'd think about the amount of tax that you pay, those kind of tares. That's not what it's all about. Tares, in biblical sense, was a weed that looked exactly like wheat. So we're going to talk about some wheat seed in this lesson this morning because that's what Jesus talks about it, and he uses the word tare. So from this point on, when I use the word tares, it has nothing at all to do with tearing your clothes or something like this. That is the word weed. Now, you've heard the scripture that has been read. Go ahead and put those scriptures, put that text there on the screen and just look at it. I hope you paid attention as these words were read, because the first part of this lesson is going to deal with what Jesus talks about in this story. Let's go to that next slide and look at some key words that are in the text, and I think that will help us understand. You see, Jesus gave a parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, another parable he set forth to them. If I ask you what a parable is, I hope that we're teaching this to our children in our Bible classes, and I hope those who are children 8 and 9 and 10 years of age know what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And in tonight's lesson, we're going to talk some more about the parable, specifically about the parable of the sower. That'll be tonight's lesson, but not this one this morning. Matthew chapter 13 has 8 parables. We're not going to look at all of the parables in this series, or it may not even be a series. We just want to look at this parable. And it is this parable about the weeds. It is an earthly story. And so in this parable, there is the word parable. There is a discussion of the kingdom of heaven. If you've got any Bible knowledge at all, you'll know that way back there in the Old Testament, God looked far into the future and said, someday the king will come and he will set up his kingdom. And so the announcement of the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 1, verse 33 and 34 says, the angel said to Mary that I'll give unto Jesus the throne of his father David, and he'll rule over the house of Israel forever. He came to be a king. And so Jesus is now discussing that kingdom. John the Baptist said it, did he not? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he sent out the 12, did they not preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, or Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he sent out the 70, they preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, they were expecting the coming of the kingdom. Listen to this verse. You got to hear what Jesus said. You'll not understand the kingdom unless you know Mark chapter 9, verse 1. There are some who are standing here, listening to Jesus, Mark 9, verse 1, who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And so there was that great expectation of the coming of the kingdom. Here's the problem. Nobody understood what the kingdom was like. And so Jesus, even to these apostles, had to give a very simple story. That's what a parable is. And what we have on the screen is that very parable from that text of the lesson. It's about the coming of the kingdom, but nobody could understand it. And so Jesus said, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. Another parable put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, I've highlighted words in this because in the explanation that we'll look at in just a minute, Jesus will tell us what that seed is. Jesus will tell us what that field is. And while men slept, his enemy, the man's enemy, came into that field and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the man came, the owner, and said to him, "Sir, we put good seed. Did we not put good seed? Did we not put wheat in that field? And look, growing right side by side with that is that which looks like wheat. In its early stages, it looks exactly like wheat, but it's tares." These individuals knew agriculture enough, they could recognize that as it was sprouting, there's something in here beside the good seed. And they said to the owner, "Where'd these tares come from?" And Jesus says, "An enemy has done this." In a minute, we're going to define who that enemy is. Jesus is going to define who that enemy is. He's done this. And his servant says, "Shall we go and pull these tares out?" And he said, "Oh, no." Because sometimes those roots would intertwine. And in pulling out the tares, you might pull out the wheat, or you may misidentify. But the time is coming when there will be a harvest. And the Lord will know the tares, and He will know the wheat, and there will be that separation. Got the picture? Man sowing a seed out in a field, enemy sows tares, and they look very much alike. But the kingdom of heaven, now I want you to get this, the kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed in the field. Earthly story. They came to Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus, and He explains this parable. He explains this parable unto them. Look down at verse 36. Look at that next slide. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came to Him saying, "Lord, we got the story. We don't know what it means. We know it's an earthly story. We know it's a parable. Explain this to us." And listen to this, and you will know something that Jesus' disciples, when they first heard this, never did understand. Now He had to explain it to them. He says, "Let me explain the parable of the tares. He who sows the good seed is the Son of God." Where is He sowing that good seed? The seed is planted into a field, and that field, verse 38, is the world. Earthly story, sowing seed in a field, yes. Who's sowing the seed? Jesus. Where is He sowing it? In the world. Now He says, and the good seed, and you look at them collectively, it is in the singular. The good seeds in the plural, individually, are those who are sons of the kingdom. It might help us to understand this better because of the very nature of the use of the word citizens. Those who are in the field produce, when that seed is sown, they become the sons of the kingdom. They become the citizens of the kingdom. Oh, so what's happening? Jesus says, "I'm throwing out the seed, and what's going to happen is seed is going to grow up, and what you will be able to see as a manifestation of planting that seed is the kingdom." Keep in mind, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, "There are some standing here who shall in no wise taste of death until to see the kingdom of God come with power." It's about to happen. It's going to happen in your lifetime. Son of Man's going to sow the seed, and you are going to see the kingdom of heaven on this earth. In your lifetime, what is Satan's response to that? If you were Satan, what would you do to negate the fact that Jesus is sowing the seed that will produce the kingdom? If you were the devil, what would you do? It's in this parable. The enemy is the devil. And in the very place where Jesus sowed the seed, Satan came in and tried to put that which looked like the seed, so that sometimes it was hard to identify the one from the other. It had not yet happened. It had not yet happened when this parable was spoken, for Jesus, the Son of Man, had not come into the world and fully sown that seed. But he says when it is sown, Satan is going to come and put in this world something that looks exactly like the kingdom. You see, the kingdom is the church. What came as a result of the preaching of Jesus was the kingdom of heaven, but that which came was the church. When Jesus ascends back into heaven, the church begins. Is not the Lord's Supper in the church? Did not the church come together and eat the Lord's Supper? And yet Jesus said, as you commune in the kingdom, in the church, I will commune with you. The Lord figuratively partook of the cup this morning, even as we did for the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 28, chapter 26, verse 28, it was to be in the kingdom, and the Lord's Supper's in the church. And so the church is here. Wait a minute. If the church was here, what's it like? In another parable, he says, here's the seed that is being sown. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. And so whenever the church was ready to start, the apostles stood up and they preached the truth, and the seed was sown. And that day, 3,000 were added unto the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And verse 47 says, and every day after that, people were being added to the church. But are you aware how easy it was to identify the church? It was there. There's Judaism. There's all that is involved in Judaism. And there is the church. Let me ask you a question. Listen carefully. What denomination was established? I want you to think about that. What denomination was established? Now, when the church started, they went everywhere preaching the word, and they built exactly the same church in every place. You know, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, as I preach everywhere in every church. You see, there's just the one gospel. There's just the one truth. And you need to understand, as we ask this question, if one of those disciples that was scattering the word, if that disciple came to Palm Beach County, what church would he start? What denomination would it be? And that's today's lesson. You've heard the introduction. Now let's talk about church history. Secularly based on history, you can Google this and find it, pick up any encyclopedia, and what I'm about to say in the next part of this lesson about how whenever Jesus came and he was sowing the seed, he told the apostles, you go there into Jerusalem, you sow the seed, go into all the world and preach it to every creature under heaven. What he planted there was the kingdom of God. What he planted there was the church. And it was identical in every place. People didn't want it to always be identical, because was there not, as the church was planted, was there not the problem of circumcision? No sooner did the church begin than there arose the influence of Judaism that said, you cannot go to heaven unless you're circumcised. What's happened? The seed has been sown in the world. The seed of the kingdom has been sown in the world, and it did not bind circumcision. But men arose and they demanded that the church bind circumcision. It's in almost every one of the epistles. It was a problem in all of the church. People wanted the church of Jesus, but they wanted the church of Jesus, and they wanted it to have its own flavor of Judaism and binding circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. Where did that come from? In the Bible, we read about those who are apostles who went out. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read of false apostles. When the church was established, there were those individuals who went out and claimed to be apostles and put in the very world where the good seed was being sown. They put in that very world something that looked just like the church, except somebody came along and added their own flavor to it. Now, at the end of this lesson, we've started over there with the beginning of the church. Let's get over here where we're living today. You Google and say, what is the church like? Google it. Find out what's there, and you will find in America, depending on which search engine you use and what site you go to, that there are 20,000 different denominations. Is that what he wanted? Is that really what he wanted when he came and he said, I'm going to add people to the kingdom. They're going to be citizens of the kingdom. They're going to be the church. You know what Jesus prayed? The very night he was betrayed, John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus was about to give his life and he's praying to the Father and he said, Father, I do not just pray for these apostles, but I pray for all of those who believe on me through the words of the apostles, that may be one, just like you and I, Father, are one. They may be one in us. But all of a sudden, somebody comes along and says, we're going to add to the Word of God. We're going to add circumcision to the Word of God. But not only have they added circumcision to the Word of God, they've added every other thing imaginable to the Word of God. They've added all of these other things so that everybody has his own flavor of Christianity. You know what Jesus prayed? I pray that all of those who believe on me through the words of the apostles may be one, that the world might believe. Wait a minute. What about all this division over here? Are you aware that religious division is the cause of infidelity in America? A man trying to find truth, lost out here in one of those mazes like you've seen the puzzles where you try to start at point A and get all the way over to the end and you run into dead ends and everything, going all over the place trying to find it. You know what the Bible says? I pray that they may have the same unity, all of those who believe, but Jesus himself knew that it would not happen that way, for he told the apostles, when the kingdom comes, expect tares to come. You know what the Bible says? You cannot add to the Word of God. When circumcision became a problem in the churches of Galatia, Paul writes and says, if we preach any other gospel than that which we've preached unto you, let us be cut off from God. You know who the we includes? It includes the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said, if I come and I preach something than that which I've delivered unto you and that which we've believed, let me be cut off from God. And then he says, if any man preach any other gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if any man, not just an apostle, there is no man on this earth that has the right to preach a gospel other than that which was delivered. Wait a minute. It says more. If an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let him be cut off from God. You know the last page of the Bible. Don't add to the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Don't you take away from the words of the Bible. It was in a Bible study that I had with a lady who was from Trinidad. And she was trying to quote the verse. And she said, God says you cannot plus or minus the Bible. I love that. Here's Christianity. Here is Christianity. You can't plus it, and you cannot minus it without the judge. And if an angel from heaven came to you and says, don't you listen to the Bible, let that angel be anathema. What's happened over here? Sexual immorality, transgenderism, homosexuality, all in the name of Jesus. You aware in America, you can believe almost anything you want to believe, or you can deny anything you want to deny, and you're still servant of God. You don't have to believe in an eternal hell. You don't have to believe in the virgin birth to be a part of Christendom over here in this part. The point is, those are the extremes. You cannot add anything to the Scriptures, nor can you take anything away from it. Here's a question, and here is the rest of this lesson. How on earth did all of that come about? How on earth did we arrive at this point? Well, let's start right here. The year 33, Pentecost, he plants the church. They're there. They're having favor with all the people. The Lord is adding to the church those that are being served. And then persecution comes. And they that were scattered, and the saints were scattered everywhere. The church was scattered everywhere. And everywhere they went, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they went out preaching the word. Here it is, starts on Pentecost, and when they go out, they start the exact same church that was there in Bible times. It's not a new denomination. They didn't go to Samaria and start a Samaritan church. They did not go to Antioch and start a church that would be more appealing to the Syrians, because you got to appeal to everybody. They went there. They did not plus the Bible. They did not minus the Bible. And so in Acts chapter 8, you get to verse 12, Philip is looked as one of those individuals who were scattered abroad, and he preached things, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, concerning the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. He went up there and he said, let me tell you about God's kingdom. Let me tell you what God has done. God has finally brought his king, and he has all authority. And in the name of Jesus, we command you to do this. You cannot, in the name of Jesus, preach circumcision. You can do it in your own name. You can do it in the name of somebody else. You can do it in the name of some organization. But you cannot, in the name of Jesus, preach circumcision as a religious act. Neither can you get over here to this extreme and talk about all that is involved in American culture, and that is this change of Christendom. You cannot, in the name of Jesus, proclaim what is happening in America in the name of Jesus. How on earth did we ever arrive over here in this place? It started back over here whenever the seed was sown in the world and Satan was active. And I'm telling you, Satan's nature has not changed, has it? You know what happened to the first 600 years? We're going to take about two steps or maybe three steps, and we're covering 600 years. What did the church look like in the 600 years? Well, early it began to spread. It began to spread, and it was the same church in every place. And I read recently that by the end of the second century, there were 20 million Christians on this earth. In the year 300, Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman government. No more Zeus, no more Jupiter, the one approved religion on this earth, sanctioned by Rome, is Christianity. The church began to flourish and flourish, but there were problems that came because there were individuals who in the church thought the church belonged to them. And they set themselves up as rulers of the church. There's only one king. They set themselves up as rulers of the church, and that is the very thing Jesus had forbidden In Mark chapter 7, he says, you are adding to the teachings of God, to the commandments of God, your own traditions. These things that you have traditionally done, like circumcision, now let's bring that over into the church because that's a good tradition and we want to make sure everybody lives. And Jesus said, you have rejected the commandments of God against yourself, and in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Vain worship when the doctrine is not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so there are those individuals who said, I want to be the top individual. Is that not human nature? In Matthew chapter 23, did not Jesus tell these apostles, don't you be like these Pharisees, these religious leaders who when they came into the church tried to bring circumcision? He says, all their works they do to be seen of men. And he says, that they may appear to men to be righteous. And then he says, they love the best places in the feast days. They love the best seats in the synagogues, in the religious assemblies. Professing them, they love greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men rabbi, to be called of men rabbi. And he says, but do not you be called rabbi. Do not you be called father. Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. Call no man on earth your father. Verse 9, there's one father in heaven. You know what happened? As the Roman influence came and as the secular world came into that infant church, it became a political organization. Constantine, making it the true religion, called together the leaders of the church. Who are the leaders of the church? There are no leaders of the church. There's just the church. That New Testament church, that's all there was that New Testament church. And he called together. And so all of a sudden somebody said, well, I'd like to be represented. And so as it developed from Constantine and on over for the next almost 600 years, there were five bishops who said, we are the representatives of Christ on this earth. There's the bishop in Jerusalem, the bishop in Alexandria, the bishop in Antioch, the bishop in Constantinople, and the bishop in Rome. And in those first 500-600 years, all five of them were saying, we are the representative of Christ. So by the year 606 A.D., 600 years after Jesus was born, the church had become so political, began to bow down to the Bishop of Rome. And that Bishop of Rome, the Pope, claims that when he speaks, he's speaking for God. And the words when he speaks ex cathedra in the chapel, when he speaks officially for God, are just as binding as you have on this earth. The words of Jesus. How's that for plussing and minusing? You see, the Bible says there's one Lord, there's one faith, one creed, one teaching. There is one baptism. Wait a minute. How many baptisms are there over here? The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one baptism. And it was not sprinkling the water on a baby. Where did all that come about? It came about because of the influence of this Roman church. Now, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, didn't go along with that. Jesus said, when I establish the kingdom will always be here. The church will always be here throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. That New Testament church was there. But if you look at Christendom, that's what's happened. And so that authority that says, oh, we have the Bible, but we have a greater authority. We have the vicar of Christ, who when he speaks, it's just as binding as Jesus himself. You know what transpired about that? Can we jump? Listen, you're going to like this part. Can I take two more steps and get down here to 1500 A.D.? What happened to the Roman church? Oh, it split into the Eastern church and the Western church. But in 1500 A.D., something started happening in church history that is remarkable. First of all, the Bible was translated and was now printed. And so there were people that had Bibles in their possessions. And when that Bible went into Germany and a translation was made by Martin Luther into the German language, there developed in Germany a rebellion against that Roman church. We do not want to be a part of that Roman church. And so they rejected some of the practices of the church. One of the practices that he rejected was the selling of indulgences. The church says, we can forgive you of your sins. Not Jesus. If you will come to confessional, if you will say the rosary, if you'll say so many Hail Marys and so many Mothers of God, then you will be redeemed. And it is by your works that you are redeemed. Where did that come from? Rosary. Confession of sins to a priest. Where on earth is that? It's that plus and minus thing. And all of a sudden, when you start confessing your sins to the church, you give the church the power over your individual life. They may know things about you that's told you in secret in a confessional booth, but is then known and available to so many in that movement. Martin Luther looked at that and he says, that is wrong. But the church says, if you have the power to forgive sins after they're committed, the church can give you a license to sin. Google this. Look up indulgences. Look up Martin Luther and see what transpired to him whenever he looked at all of that. And he said, that is as wrong as it can be. And there was a protesting against the Catholic religion. And so 1500, you now got Protestantism. You've got the Catholic religion, you've got Catholicism. And there was springing out of that a multiplicity of the beginning of denomination after denomination. There is now a German Catholic church, but we're not going to be called Romans. We're not going to be called Catholics. We are going to be called by the name of the founder of our religion. You look over here at the multiplicity of all of the names, and they emphasize individuals, they emphasize movements, they emphasize doctrines to give them a distinction from everybody else. We are the only ones who believe in the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. How do you mark that? You say, instead of saying, I am a Christian, you say, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I am a Lutheran. Paul said, whenever you're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, you are dishonoring Christ. And you've made some peculiar doctrine above the doctrine of Jesus who purchased the church with his own blood. Martin Luther rebelled against it. Right along with Martin Luther in that same period of time was Henry VIII. He's got the Catholic Church there in England. He wants the Pope to give him a license to get rid of his wife. The Pope will not give him license. You know what Henry VIII does? He takes the Catholic Church in England and establishes not a church that recognizes Rome. It's still Catholic, but it is the English Catholic Church. It is the Church of England. It's Catholic, and then they begin to change all other kinds of things and doctrines and practices. And along about that same period of time was a man by the name of John Calvin, who came in the later 1500s, and he developed a doctrine called Calvinism that has within it the doctrine of inherited sin that he brought over from the Roman church, the total depravity that limited the atonement of the blood of Jesus and the predestination of all of these things and the impossibility of falling away from grace. And so Calvinism is now all in the world, and people begin to latch on to the methods that John Wesley taught. They begin to latch on to the doctrines of Martin Luther. They begin to latch on to all of the attributes of Calvinism, and you get to the 1800s, and when you look back, there is a multiplicity, not 20,000, but hundreds of different denominations. Brethren, the Church of Jesus is not a denomination. When it was established, the Jews wanted to call it a sect, S-E-C-T. Read Acts 24. Paul, in his defense before Felix, they stand up and they said, we are putting on trial this man, Paul, who is of the sect of the Nazarene. What does sect mean? It means a section. It means a part. And so Judaism had Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Herodians, Zealots. It had all of these divisions, and they said, and we shall add to that another section of Judaism, and it will be called the Nazarenes. Paul stands up and he says, they are wrong when they call the church a sect. It is not a section. It is not a division of a multiplicity of things. It is the way. And so here's the church as it begins. It is the way. It's still sowing the seed, still sowing the seed. And men are coming along and adding things and adding things and adding things and adding things. Until you arrive the 1800s, 1850s, you look about, the American Civil War created northern churches and southern churches. There are northern Baptists, there are southern Baptists. There are northern Lutherans, there are southern Lutherans. By different names. You've got northern Presbyterians, you've got southern Presbyterians. You have got a division. And the number just multiplies and multiplies, and history makes it all happen. And then all of a sudden, you get over here to our day. Not to mention what happened in the 1900 of the charismatic who claimed to speak in tongues, not tongues like they spake in the Bible that were languages, but you have this multiplicity of doctrine. And you arrive over here in the almost the 21st century to community churches. In the 1970s, a fellow by the name of Rick Warren in Chicago, listen, the first philosophy of a community church. Rick Warren was there in Chicago, and he went out and he surveyed and knocked on thousands of doors saying, if you could have a church that would meet your need, what would you have in it? And he developed a philosophy, a community philosophy that says we're going to provide everything that anybody ever wants in the church. There is the way, but it doesn't have anything to do with secular things per se. It does not have anything to do with teaching people acting and teaching people all of these things, macrame and sewing and things of that nature. It is not that which fits everybody. It is in the name of Jesus. And you stand over here and you're trying to find the church and you can believe anything. And those churches sometimes, all of the denominations are so man-centered. Can you imagine when Jesus says, don't you be called Father? Anybody ever using, talking about Father so-and-so when they went to confession? But in principle, do you understand how appalling it has to be with God when one man in a church says, I am the one to be revered. Give me the chief seats in the synagogue. Give me the special parking places. And of all the people in the church, I am the reverend one. That's mockery of what Jesus had in mind. Don't be called Father. Don't be called Rabbi. You are all brothers. You know who the reverend one is? He's up there. And John 7:18 says, or 7:17 and 18 says, if a man does not seek the doctrine of Christ, he teaches, he's seeking his own glory. I challenge you, go to the internet and read about the televangelists and the reverends and the monies they are making in the name of Jesus have become multimillionaires, and the church has been used for political purposes so that the easiest way to Washington is through religion. That's not what he had in mind. I asked the question, if a New Testament Christian came to Palm Beach County, which of these churches would he establish? Would you go back before they ever existed? Let's go back before they were community churches. Let's go back before they were the Main Street denomination. Let's keep going back and back before there ever was a Lutheran church, before there ever was a Church of England. Let's go back before there ever was the Roman Catholic Church. Let's go back before there ever was a church that was bound in circumcision. Let's go all the way back. And here's the answer to the question. If Jesus came to Palm Beach County, he would start a church that belongs to Jesus. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you're visiting with us today, I want you to know that that's what we're trying to be in this place, is a church of Christ. You've heard me say this before, but it says a great lesson. If a first century Christian through some time warp machine walked into this building, when he walked in, he might not recognize the silver, that is the aluminum that is here on these communion trays, but he'd see that fruit of the vine and he'd see that unleavened bread and he says, they're still doing it. When he saw us give, he wouldn't recognize the dollars of the way we have. He'd know exactly that's what they were doing in the first century. And whenever we prayed, we would pray not prayers written by some man in a book of common prayers or some written out prayer given to us to be said in a rosary or some sinner's prayer to be written by some man that's not even in the Bible. They'd say they're praying just like we did. And when we sang, everybody would sing. The very idea of honoring somebody because they have trained vocal cords. When Jesus says, you make the melody in your heart. And the melody that comes out of your heart is honored by God, and heaven applauds because you're making melody in your heart to the Lord. Instead of, we have this great skilled singer, hallelujah, let's praise our singers. There's one to be praised in the Church of Jesus. And that's all we're trying to be in this place, is to just get back and sow this seed. You come to this place and you know our Bible classes are different. You know that we're inside the text. We're looking at what the text says. We're trying to honor what the text says about all of these things. And morality doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. The way we worship doesn't change, and we would like to be that if a first century Christian walked into this building today, he'd say, you see that little short, fat guy up there preaching? He's preaching exactly what Paul preached. That is the way, being the church. Here's the seed. If you come to Palm Beach County and you sow the seed. Josh, you were our missionary in Paraguay. What'd you do? Josh, you've been to Easter Island. What did you do? You sat there with people in the Easter Islands and you said, let me tell you about the way. Let me tell you about this. Forget about all this paraphernalia that people think. Let me tell you the simplicity of this way. And you left behind a church that belongs to Jesus. Folks, I know, please listen to what I say and not, don't think I'm angry. I'm only upset at what's happened, that's hidden truth. Let's go back to the way. You know what that way was? You know how to become a son of the kingdom. Look at this last slide. Here's the way you did it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the day it started, let all the house of Israel, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's what faith is, that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified, he's made him Lord, Jehovah, has made him Lord and Christ, the Messiah. And they had killed him. Verse 37 said, when they heard, saw they'd recognized it, believed it, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We just killed God's Son. Can we ever get in the kingdom?" And he said, "Yeah, you need to repent." Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. You need to turn your life around. You need to leave Judaism. In other cities, you need to leave paganism. You need to be those who continued Acts 2:42 in the apostles' doctrine. And so they repented. And Acts chapter 8, verse 37 shows that a man confessed that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Not confession of sin, but based on his confession, he was immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Folks, that's the one baptism. And it was the same one they preached then, and we preach it today. And there's a way to worship. There is a way to live. There is first century Christianity in the 21st century, because this ancient book, planted in all of the cultures of the first century world, produced a church that belonged to Jesus. That same book planted in the 21st century will produce a church that belongs to Jesus. That's our plea. And when you do that, they were added to the church. Guess what they became? Sons of the kingdom, citizens in the kingdom. And you can do that. And then the Lord says to you, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, don't you give up. You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can we help you go to heaven today? If we can help you in any way, won't you let us know if I come to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?